Gospels to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. It's probably not a book that you often turn to. So if you're using the Pew Bibles, take note of the page number there. 1089 is the page number. If you're flipping through the minor prophets, if you find Zephaniah, it's right after Zephaniah. If you find Zechariah, it's right before Zechariah. Tiny little book tucked in there. You might be wondering, why have we abandoned our sermon series in Ezra? We have not. This is part of the sermon series through the book of Ezra. If you recall, last week we read, just briefly toward the end of our sermon on Ezra chapter 4, we read Ezra 5 verse 1, where it refers to the prophetic ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. And as Haggai is preaching, he's prophesying during this time of when the temple work had ceased. And he's preaching to the people, be about this work. This is your primary task and calling. And the work has stopped for 16 years. So it's about 15 years. We're flashing forward from where we stopped last week in Ezra chapter 4. And we're hearing this preaching now to the people in that particular setting. In light of that, let's listen to God's most holy word from Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in a little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Sends the reading of God's most precious and holy word. May He bless not only the reading, but also the preaching of it. Well, many of you know that Melissa and I were high school sweethearts. And I often joke that Melissa and I went to different schools together growing up. That doesn't really make a lot of sense. But we also worked at different jobs together. That also makes about the same amount of sense. But as Melissa and I worked at two different jobs, Melissa had a good job and I had a bad job. I worked as a grocery store cashier and clerk, and Melissa was waiting tables in a small Chinese restaurant. I liked my job, and my bosses liked me, and it was a good job, but I kept observing as I would watch Melissa and her efforts and her work, and I would examine my own. I kept realizing that Melissa would work a 4-hour shift, and I'd work an 8-hour shift, and somehow she would have considerably more money than I did. And I wouldn't understand this. I didn't get it, and it was frustrating. Something's backwards. Something is wrong here. I've messed up. I've pursued the wrong profession, and Melissa has pursued the right profession in high school. So I began considering my ways, and I sought a better path, a better career, because I wasn't receiving the prosperity that I was seeking in my work. And so I assessed what was wrong. So I got out of the field of working in a grocery store and went into landscaping. I don't know if that's necessarily better, but it was better. It took me a while to assess and understand what was going on. The people of Israel are experiencing a very similar situation. It took them a while to assess their circumstances for why they were not experiencing the prosperity that they were pursuing. It took them about 15 years, and it took the preaching of the word of the Lord for them to assess their ways and to realize the reason that they weren't being prospered and weren't being blessed is because they were pursuing the wrong priorities. They were pursuing themselves and their own desires instead of pursuing the Lord and His desires. And friends, this is a call for us to consider our ways this morning. That we must examine the fruit in our own lives, the fruit in our families' lives, and the fruit in our church, and consider our ways. Are we pursuing the priority of the Lord in all things, or are we pursuing our own desires and our own ways? And friends, as we consider our ways this morning, if the Lord is not prospering as you desire, consider if Christ is your number one priority. If you are not prospering as you had hoped personally, or as a family, or as a church, then consider if your chief priority is Christ. Well, we need to step back and see where we've been in this context. We've already talked about that a little bit, but the people, remember, the people have been restored from captivity in Persia, in Babylon. And Cyrus has issued an order for the people to come back and to repopulate the land of Israel. We saw that in Ezra chapter 1. And then in Ezra chapter 2, we see that about 50,000 people return under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And there are others who remain in Babylon. And they were content to live their cushy, comfortable lives in Babylon, and they weren't willing to forsake their wealth, and they weren't willing to leave the lives that they had established in Babylon. And so just a remnant returns to the land to rebuild the temple and rebuild the place where the Jews belong. And those Jews who came back were there for the ones who were willing to forsake the world for their God. And they prioritized worship, because as soon as they rebuilt the altar and began building the temple, and they institute worship and executed it carefully according to the scriptures we saw in chapter 3 of Ezra. And then they begin rebuilding, but they face opposition in chapter 4. The Samaritans, those who are not true Jews, those who are intermixed with the world and are pursuing false religions, they offer to help rebuild the temple. And the faithful Jews say, no, this is our work. This is what God has called us to do. And so the Samaritans then threaten them, and they want to see the work cease. So they lie, they cheat, they bribe, they whine to authorities, and they get the work of the temple to stop. And so these Jews who returned to the land faced great difficulties, and the work had ceased. That is, until we get to chapter 5, verse 1, until Haggai and Zechariah begin preaching a series of blistering sermons that are getting to the true heart issues of the people for why the temple work is not continuing, that they are not counting their chief priority as the things of the Lord. And so that brings us then to their present circumstances. Yes, they were facing a significant opposition from the world, but then as we get to Haggai chapter 1 and also Zechariah's prophetic ministry, we begin to see that there are other things facing the people. There's economic challenges. There's a downturn in their economy. And so there's external opposition that is significant. And here is what I want us to realize at this point. They are facing opposition from the world. They are facing tremendous economic pressure. The work is hard. They forsook everything in Babylon that they could have had relative ease and comfort. Yes, in captivity, not their own land, but they wouldn't have been met with as severe difficulties, perhaps, as if they came back to Israel. And here they come back, and look what they face. The incredible challenges that befall them. And I want us to think, who could fault them? As we read this narrative, who could fault them? The work had ceased, of course, because they were being threatened and attacked, and they're focusing on the labors of their families. They're focusing on the work of their hands for the sake of caring for their families through the difficult economic downturn. Who could fault them? After all, they're just taking care of their own. They're just taking care of their covenant families in such circumstances. And after all, the work stopped for good reason, right? So if this is the case, why does God come down on them so severely in Haggai chapter 1? Why would God preach to them or preach at them as though they were willfully and obstinately disobeying the Lord? Because at the end of the day, sin is willful and intentional, choosing to thumb our nose at our law, our Lord's laws, right? After all, they're taking care of their covenant homes and they're seeking to provide money and food. And yet God says two blistering truths in this piece of this historical setting here. Two blistering truths of the people's hearts. Consider your ways and your priorities. And secondly, you see your prosperity that you're looking for? You don't have it because I blew it away. These two significant things. Consider your ways, people. And the reason that you're not experiencing the blessing that you want is because I blew it away. So therefore, we must consider, in light of this then, first, the people's neglect. The people's neglect of the things of the Lord. I just said a moment ago that sin is willful and intentionally doing the wrong thing. And that's not right. That's only part of sin. Because neglecting to do what is right is just as sinful as doing that which is wrong. And consider that the people are neglecting the temple of God. Now be reminded once again that the people here that we are dealing with in this context are not worldly pagans. They're not ungodly idolaters. Last week we saw in Ezra chapter 4 that they refused the influence of the world. The world offers to help them and they say no. They don't want to engage in that syncretistic blending of false religions from the Samaritans. They said no, we're not going to participate in that. We're not going to receive the help of the world. These are people who forsake the world. And notice in this context, in verse 12, how they are referred to. These people, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and then it goes on and says, the remnant of the people. All of the remnant. The people who are being talked about in this section are the faithful of the faithful. True Israel among Israel. That's a theologically heavy term. They are the remnant. They are the faithful people of God. And again, these people were not reluctant to return. They willingly returned to the land to purpose after the things of the Lord, and they prioritized the worship of God according to the word of God. So who is it that we are dealing with in this passage of Scripture? We are dealing with faithful Bible believers. We are dealing with God's faithful people, not a bunch of ungodly, wishy-washy Jews engaging in idolatrous practices. It's not that. This is the faithful church. And do you hear parallels with yourself in this group? We're not worldly, ungodly idolaters. We're not unfaithful, world-loving people. We're faithful, Bible-believing Christians that we reject the world and we prioritize worship according to the Word of God. We're God's faithful Bible believers. We're talking about the exact same group of people here and in our text. And so what's the big problem? The people have begun to delight in the things of the world more than the things of God. And God says in verse 4 that everyone is living in their own paneled houses while my temple is in ruins. He's not contrasting that their houses are adorned and beautiful and his is ugly. He's saying your houses are finished and completed. You're in habitable homes and my home is not habitable. It's not hospitable. It's not able to be worshipped, and it's in ruins. And in verse 9, he says, you're all busy running to your own houses and concerning yourselves with your own things, and not my house, which stands in ruins. And so why is this such a problem? Why is God laying into them in the preaching here? And the answer is because they are His chosen people called out of captivity to be about a particular work that they were not about, that they were not engaging in. He called them out of captivity as His remnant, and they are not an ordinary people. These are His serious Bible-believing followers of God, and they have a job to do. They've been redeemed out of Babylon to rebuild God's temple and to worship Him. And these serious Bible-believing followers of God say in verse 2, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time for that. Now is not the right time to prioritize the things of God. Now is not the time to take care of the things that God would have us take care of. Now is the time to take care of us. Now is the time to focus on our families and our homes. And now is the time to consider our wealth in light of our economic concerns. Now is the time to prioritize that which is important to us. And God says in verse 4, is it time? Is it time for that? Is it really time for you to care for your own houses while my temple lies in ruin? Notice how he says in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your houses? Do you hear how self-centered that is? The emphasis is clear. The people are focused on themselves. They are more interested in themselves than the things of God. And what time is it for us, friends? You serious, faithful, Bible-believing followers of God, what time is it for you? Is it time to focus on your own kingdom and the prosperity of your own family and to prioritize your wealth and your houses and to prioritize your family over the church and the things of God? Church, you have a job to do. We have a job to do. And it is to prioritize the things of God. So God calls the people in verse 5 and verse 7 to consider your ways. He says in verse 5, consider your ways. In verse 7, He says, consider your ways. Do you see how important this message is? He's saying, Israel, you've lost your vision. You're not prioritizing my house. You're not prioritizing me. You're not prioritizing the church of old. And when there is a choice to make, when it comes to the family and the church, you choose your family. Family comes first. Your chief priority, God is saying, is you. Your chief concern is not me and my kingdom. O sure, faithful, Bible-believing Israel, you love me and you would love to see the temple built, but you're saying in verse 2, now is not the time. They would love to see God and His worship prosper, but it's not their chief focus and priority. And God is saying that is unacceptable. Because God doesn't just want to be a part of their lives and one priority among many. He wants to be their sole focus and sole priority. Remember, God is taking God is talking to the faithful remnant who worship according to the Word of God and who forsake the world. And therefore, God is talking to you, Reformed Presbyterians, you who worship God according to His Word, you faithful of the faithful, you remnant, He's talking to you. Consider your ways. When there is a choice to make, when it comes to family or church, what do you choose? Do you choose your family? Does your family come first? Recently, our session had the opportunity to interact with a professing believer who explicitly said, if I have to make a choice between my family or my God, I will choose my family every time. And you hear that and you think, that's awful. That's reprehensible. And yet, isn't that how we live in practice? We might not say it explicitly with our words, but isn't that how we live when we stay home from worship to spend time with our family instead of worshiping the triune God? Family comes first. And isn't that how we live when we pray to spend upon ourselves and spend upon our own interests than the growth of the kingdom of Christ? Good psalm-singing, world-opposing Bible believers, does family come first in your life? God says, consider your ways. Sure you're committed. Sure you're faithful. Sure you're Bible-believing, psalm-singing, Christ-loving people. But is your chief priority you and your life or Christ and His kingdom? Is it God and the things of God and the growth of His kingdom, or is it the growth of your personal kingdom? And some of you might be thinking, well, it's not time. It's not time for that. We're in a time of transition. We're waiting for the other pastor to come and to know his views and his vision, and then will be the time. Or some of you are thinking, well, now is not the time because we used to have the glory days and you're looking back, and now is not the time for growth. Then was the time for growth. Some of you might be thinking, now is not the time to build the temple. And that is what the people were thinking in the text. Before this opposition that they faced 15 years prior, that was the time for them to build the temple and to see it grow. And now, look at all of the difficulties they've faced. Look at all of the challenges that they've faced. It's too hard going. How can we possibly expect the temple to be built now? And you might be saying the same thing. 15 years ago was the time for the church to be built, and that was before all of this opposition and hardship and challenge and difficulty. And when Haggai was preaching, God wasn't interested in the people's motivations and efforts 15 years prior. God cared about their motivation now. And if you are thinking about then was the time to build, or in the future is the time to build, then was the time to focus on the kingdom of God, but not now. He cares about your heart now. And if your heart now is saying it's not the time, now is the time to suffer and struggle and hurt and mourn and look at all the harm and look at all the opposition. Now is not the time, God says. Consider your ways. But you would do well to not only consider your ways, but also to consider the consequences. Consider the consequences. Notice what God says in verse 6. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat and do not have enough. You drink and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it in a purse with holes, a bag with holes. He's saying to the farmer, you've sown much, but you're reaping little. He's addressing the laborer at the end of verse 6 there. You labor, but your wages, they go into a purse with holes. It just jingles out and it's gone before you even have the opportunity to spend it. Have you ever experienced that with a paycheck? You receive a paycheck and it's spent before you even have it. And you wonder, well, what just happened? Where did that all go? I thought that was a good amount of money and it's gone. It's gone. And God is talking here in verse 6 of those who eat and drink and they go on clothing themselves and it's not producing the desired results. They're not filled. They're not quenched. They're not warm. And God says in verse 7, again, consider your ways. That these difficulties are not just bad luck for a struggling community. God says in verse 9, you look for much, but little comes in. Because when you brought it home, I blew it away. I blew it away. Their prosperity to feed their family and grow their wealth and build their private kingdoms and personal desires. God says, I've blown it away. This is divine retribution for neglecting the kingdom of God, for not prioritizing the kingdom of God. I blew it away. And this is a picture of the winnowing process when the people would throw the grain in the air and the chaff would be blown away and the heavier grain would fall to the ground so that they could gather it and put it into barns. And God is giving an illustration here and saying, you're trying to gather the grain and I'm blowing the grain away along with the chaff. I blew it away. Where has your prosperity gone, Israel? Where has your plenty gone, Israel? Where has your wealth gone, Israel? Where is the harvest you've so carefully planned for and intended to reap? God says, I blew it away. And church, what is your heart's desire? And what is your chief priority? You who love Christ and worship His way and avoid the world and suffer for His sake, what is your main desire in life? Oh, sure, it's to see the church grow and the people of God prosper. And if only we had more people in the church and more excited people in the church, and we desire to see the church blessed and people to be discipled, and we desire to see the kingdom expanding. But if the church is not experiencing the prosperity that you desire, God is saying, consider your ways. Might it be because you are saying now is not the time and I have something more important to focus on. My family is more important. These people were being disciplined by God and they couldn't even see it. They didn't know why God was withholding blessing, why God was blowing it away, why they were clothing themselves and not warm, and why their efforts were coming to nothing. And if you are observing your efforts in your family and in your own personal walk and in the church, and it's coming to very little, and you wonder, why is there not spiritual prosperity in your own walk with Christ? And you wonder, why am I not seeing a hunger and a passion and a growth in my children's hearts for the things of the Lord? And you wonder why you aren't seeing the church growth that you desire. Could it be that God is saying, consider your ways, and I've blown it away. I've blown it away because you're focusing on the wrong things. God says in verse 9, why? That's the question of the people. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because my house is in ruins while everyone runs to his own house. There's apathy toward the church, but zeal when it comes to our own house. Are you pursuing your own interests instead of the interests of the Lord? And sure, God is a part of that, but He's not the priority. You're the priority when you really boil it down. And God is saying this day, consider your ways. Consider that you're prioritizing your lives and your personal kingdoms and your personal families and your personal desires for the church. And you're wondering why you're not seeing the prosperity that you seek. Could it be that you're not about the work, the Lord is saying, that I've commanded you to do? Can we consider, Lafayette Church, that the reason that we are not prospering in the way in which we desire is because we are prioritizing us and our things instead of prioritizing the work of the church that Christ has commanded for us? And sure, if we're prioritizing family, we will have legitimate sounding reasons. Look at the economic difficulties. And of course, covenant children are important. Family is important. There's opposition in the church. It's a time of transition. Now is not the time. But God knows our hearts. And it is wholly unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord not to seek first His kingdom. Friends, if you think that this is a strong word just to you, I was chastened this week severely over this very issue, that the Lord brought to my mind a way in which I was saying, not verbally, but in my prayer life, my priorities are more important than yours, God. And I was corrected because the Lord brought to mind that He had not answered a prayer in a way in which I had desired because I was asking so I could spend on myself. And God brought to mind, I blew it away. Is it possible, friends, that the reason that your spiritual walk and your family is not prospering with the spiritual fruit that you desire, and instead you're seeing personal frustration and irritation in your life, or you're not seeing the church grow and advance the way that you like, and instead you find yourself grumbling and complaining about it? Is it possible that God is saying today, can you put two and two together and figure it out? It's because your priority is not Me. That's why you're not prospering. Could it be that you're not seeing blessing because you're not prioritizing the Lord and the things of the Lord? The reason that you're not seeing the blessing in your children's life and their delight in the Lord and the things of the Lord, because has Christ been your chief priority in your home? And has the advancement of the church been what you are sold out for, or have we become distracted in the advancement of our kingdoms? Are you praying that you would be used to lead people to Christ? Or is that for everybody else to do? Are you praying that you would be used to disciple people for Christ? Or is that for everybody else to do? Do you desire more college students to be involved in the ministry, but that's for everyone else to do? Do you desire for people involved in the jail ministry to be engrafted and more integral in the part life of the church, and you think that's for everyone else to do? Do you want everyone else to be seeking first the kingdom of Christ, and you want to be seeking first your own interests and your own things? You want everyone else to be praying and everyone else to be evangelizing and everyone else to be discipling and everyone else to be laboring? And are you grumbling and complaining about the lack of fruit that you see in your life or your family's life or in the church? And I ask, are you pouring yourself out as a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of Christ's church? Is that your priority? Now you might think, oh, Pastor, wow, this is a hard word. And the people of Israel, we could rightly say, wow, Haggai, this is a hard word. But you see, the Lord redeemed them for a purpose. And they weren't about that purpose. You see, God had a plan for them and they weren't doing it. And so God can command and govern them in this way. And it's not a strong word because God is saying, I've redeemed you for this. You need to be about this work. And notice their response in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. They obeyed as one man. They obeyed, all of them. Do you hear the totality of that? All of the remnant obeyed. And oh, how I wish that every one of the people of God would respond to the preaching in such a way. When there's a call to prioritize the worship of God, oh, how I desire that every single person would heed the pastor's call. And when the elders call you to worship morning and evening, I wish that every single person would heed their call. And when we call you to the Lord's Supper, at least come to the Lord's Supper. Oh, how I wish that everyone would heed the call. And when we call you to be involved in Sunday school and be here and be in your seat and don't be off talking or going home and pursuing your own kingdom, but prioritize the word of the Lord. Oh, how I wish that everyone would heed the call. I wish you'd hear. Some do. Some have heard. Some have changed. Some have obeyed and praised God. But for those of you who haven't, how do you interpret the preached word? As though I'm just a man and I disagree with him. How do you interpret the session calling you? Oh, I disagree with them. They're too stodgy to call us to both morning and evening. Do you think your session's wrong? Do you see how closely connected in verse 12 the word is with the preacher? And do you see how closely connected in verse 13 the message is with the messenger? They need the messenger. And they are heeding God's voice. It's one and the same. Oh, that all of the people of God would hear His word and respond, and that we would all be cut to the quick and obey as one man, like we see here. May it be so. But then do you hear the word of the Lord as He continues in verses 14 and following? Do you hear your Lord's encouragement in the midst of this strong word? He says, I am with you. He says, Emmanuel, I am with you, God with us. This is the covenant promise. I will never leave you, my people. I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. God is addressing their hesitation and He's addressing their sense of fear. I am with you. I'm with you in this. And throughout this section of chapter 1, have you noticed how God refers to Himself? He refers to Himself as the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. Why this phrase? Why is He saying this to His people? Because He's saying, you know the opposition you face, church? I am mighty, and I am strong, and I am your warrior king, and I am with you. He is addressing their hesitations. And He is addressing their fears, and He's saying, these are not legitimate excuses. Because I am the God who is with you. And I am the God who is near to you. And I am the God who fights for you. I will not abandon you. He's saying, respond, church. Obey, church. Be about this work, church. And I am with you in this work, church. I redeemed you for a purpose. I brought you out of captivity for a purpose. And you best be about it. And He says to you, church, my Son shed His precious blood for you, and I brought you out of captivity so that you would be about the work of building my kingdom on earth. And you may be facing great opposition right now. And you may think that there are other needs and other priorities right now, but He is saying, I am with you. And I fight for you. And I am near to you. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. So let's be about the work, church. Because I am about this work. I will build my church by my Spirit. So let's be about this work. Now you might be looking, though, at the inopportune time that it is. And Pastor, what about the sudden loss of a beloved congregant and precentor? And what about the tremendous health struggles that we're facing as a church right now? And what about the outlandish tragedy that has befallen our congregation just a few weeks ago? And look at the past 2 years of the tremendous suffering that we've faced. And we're facing a transition to a new pastor. These are trying and difficult times. Now is an inopportune time, Pastor. Now is the time to be doubling down and caring for our own. But I ask you this question. When is it ever an opportune time to build the kingdom of Christ in the kingdom of darkness? Now is the opportune time. Now is the time that Christ cares about. Because Christ is building His church. And if you are about that work, you are not laboring in vain. But if you're about any other work, you're laboring in vain. Blew it away. So friends, if you're not seeing the prosperity that you hope for and pray for in your own life, and in your family, and in your church, would you be willing along with me this day to consider your ways? Are you prioritizing Christ and His kingdom as your chief priority? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how would the people of Israel have responded to such a strong word when times were so hard and opposition was so great and Haggai preaches a blistering sermon that they are prioritizing the wrong things? How would your people of old have heard it? I don't know. They responded in obedience. Everyone. And God about that way. And Father, how do your people respond to such a strong word this day? When times are so trying and circumstances so difficult. I don't know. But may your people obey, everyone, from the youngest to the oldest. May we all be cut to the quick, Lord. And may we all, your remnant, respond in obedience. And Father, there are seasons of strong words. We don't like them. Who among us likes when you bring the whirlwind? Who among us likes the strong word, consider your ways. And yet, Lord, how we thank you for Emmanuel, God with us, that you have promised to care for us in our conviction, our guilt. You promised to care for us in our fear, in our worry, in the face of opposition. That, oh, God of armies, you are with us by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you, O God, Spirit of Christ, be about the work of building your kingdom here in Lafayette Church. And may we be about that primary calling with you, because you are with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.